So of the Beatitudes, which is one that you would like really badly for yourself? For when Jesus says, blessed are you who, then that would include you. Anyone? Well, I'm not going to be afraid of quiet here for a moment, because in order for the sermon to work, somebody's got to say something. So, Julie. To see God. And so that, therefore, pure in heart. Yeah. Yeah. Any other of these? I know the last one is not our favorite. The persecuted. Yeah. But of the others, any?
Mercy. Merciful.
To show mercy. Anything else? Oh, those who mourn. Yeah. In order to know that comforting that comes on the other side. And often, you know, we do mourn. We experience that. And sometimes the comfort is a mighty slow train to get to you. And then what a hard job. Oh, my goodness. This, you know, as I think about this, I don't want to say intractable, but what we've got going on in the Middle East right now, blessed are the peacemakers, truly. And how in the world does that happen? How in the world can that happen? So, I guess blessed are the miraculous peacemakers also. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Well, these things are, as I see the scriptures, these are things which are not necessarily just bestowed upon you. Gifts. Like we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or we think of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, things that God just puts into your life or maybe lays on your lap, and then what you do with it, you know, is maybe another question, but God gives these things to you. When I look at the Beatitudes, it seems like it requires more work, and perhaps even, our laying ourselves out there before God in order to if mourning comes to us, then how do I mourn in a way that invites God's comfort? If persecution comes to us, how do I conduct myself in the midst of persecution that I can be glad to be in the company of those who were persecuted before me? So I think it just requires more of us. And so I would say that prayer is involved in these. And it would be easy Sunday answer to say that, well, prayer is involved in everything, Owen. Yes, yes, yes. But I think in these particularly, prayer would be involved, because you're not going to know the comfort. You're not going to know the relief. You're not going to know a lot of these things, at least on this side of the mortal veil, without engaging with God about it. About this and many other things. And so I think they require hearing from God. And when you hear that phrase, hearing from God, what do you think of? Hearing from God. What's that? That you're listening, right? But, okay, you're listening for, and then you hear from God. What does that mean? I mean, it could be there's a fine line between genuinely, truly hearing from God and saying the thing that gets you carted off somewhere, right? So, what does it mean to hear from God? That that your eyes are open to something you prayed about. Kathy? You're willing to ask.
Act.
Okay, thank you. Sorry. All right. And then, yeah. Yeah. And where's the actual real place in your spiritual walk that you do hear from God? And I don't mean that, you know, lightly, but I mean really you receive direction, insight, inspiration, comfort that you believe is genuinely from the Lord. Where does this happen in your life? When? How? From reading His Word. A lot happens in that engagement. What else? When you're asking for it, it's always good to ask. Never hurts. Yeah. After you ask. Act. Man, I can't hear the word. Yeah. Good job, Owen. And a measure of desperation is a great spice to the spiritual life, in a sense. Yeah. In community. In fact, I think sometimes we hear the most wisdom in community. But how do we get there? That's another sermon or 5 or 20. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, that reinforcement. You heard a song, so-and-so said that, then in your quiet time you read this. Yeah, you should pay attention when those things happen. Was it Steph? Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Where'd that come from? Yeah. Yeah. Agreed. Dwayne. At inconvenient times, you just get kind of the Lord. Yeah. 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 When you're in a spot where He has your attention or surprises you by requiring your attention. So, yes, and I think most of us would say that it's in some attitude of prayer, whether it's a formal prayer or not, that we tend to hear from God. When our focus, our attention is intentional, that we tend to. And I have often been an advocate for when it comes to when people say, I don't know how to pray, I don't like praying, praying's difficult for me, it's awkward, or I don't get anything out of it, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I've tended to be an advocate for just do it for 2 minutes. You know, set yourself a timer. Do something. Just try and maintain at least a posture of prayer, openness to God, for 2 minutes. And I think that's a reasonable thing to invite people to do, but I think that I should probably add a disclaimer to it now and say that maybe you will catch some kind of hear something from the Lord in this, but I think chances are that you won't. And here's why. It's not because God isn't willing to act, isn't willing to speak into your life, even in 2 minutes. I think it's because we can't even begin to get to a place of actually hearing Him in 2 minutes. that really, since prayer is conversation, and since we are kind of at a disadvantage that we can't physically see the person of the Trinity that we are praying to, we have to start the conversation. And usually, and this is okay, I think, with God, the way we start the conversation is by letting it fly. Whether all my I wants, I need, I hope, I'm asking this, to get those out. Then maybe some other things that are a little more aspirational, like, Lord, I want you to use me. I help me be open to you using me. And by the time you finally get through all that, it's probably been well over 2 minutes. And that's the point at which, when we kind of use up our words, and the Lord kindly, politely, are you done now? You know, and he knows this, and he loves us, and he's fine with us bending his ear as long as we want. But when we have finally kind of emptied ourselves of all the stuff that we tend to bring to the Lord in a moment of prayer, that's when maybe we're able to genuinely hear from God. Our spirit is quiet enough. Not that the Lord can't drop a bomb in the middle of a noisy life. He certainly can, or a noisy spirit. But we often have so much to say that we hardly have time to hear. So when we get through our list, it's kind of like, okay, God, you got 30 seconds. Hit me. You know, we don't actually do that, but it's kind of like what may well happen a lot of times. I think this is why Paul was directed to write to the Thessalonians, rejoice always and pray without ceasing. You've heard that phrase before, right? And you thought, how in the world am I going to pray without ceasing? And then further, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If we do that, if we think of our... All right, have you ever just needed someone's company and you didn't need to talk to them, you just needed their company? Just needed them to... You needed to know that they were there in some way. Have you ever taken the phone, called the person, said, I just need somebody to be with me, and just sort of, I'm not going to talk. You don't have to talk. We're not talking. I'm just going to set it right here. You can do the same with your phone. And you just know that there's an openness there. Can you picture that? Does it just sound too crazy? Okay. If there is a way to pray without ceasing, I think it may be something like that. See what I mean? That you begin your morning, Lord, I'm all day long, I'm yours. I'm going to be listening as best I can. I know I've got a lot of stuff. It's going to keep me busy, but I'm going to be listening. And I want you to speak to me anytime, and I'm going to talk to you anytime. It might be a lot. So that we actually create a environment or an atmosphere of constant prayer. The Lord's listening in to all this. He's listening to this conversation. He's watching me do this. You know, I'm listening to him in case he perks up and says something. I think this is part of the beauty and the genius behind what many would call the ancient practice of Celtic Christianity. Celtic Christians had a prayer for like everything. Every little living thing they had a prayer for, whether it's fertilizing the garden, whether it's starting a fire, whether it's cooking a meal, whether it goes on and on and on. You can dig into those Christian Celtic prayers that look to the God and say, Lord, let me be in your eye while I do this thing. And you be in my eye while I do this thing. And it's just a kind of a constant sense of connection. Or at least it begs to foster that connection. The same thing that Doug McKelvey has done with Every Moment Holy. Finding all these different things that we can actually have a kind of a liturgy or that gives us. And Doug has paused to look at the deeper insight of particular things, like putting up a Christmas tree. And that's why that is such a beautiful liturgy for when you're putting up the Christmas tree, or hundreds of other things that he has done. And it's only because he just took time to sit there and think about, well, what does this mean? If the world is charged with the goodness and grandeur of God, that means every moment is charged and is available for us to understand as being more than meets the eye, okay? All right. I'm going to go out on a limb here and offer a syllogism, I think. I've never done that. I've never said that word out loud. So it's probably wrong. To love God is to pray to him, is to communicate, is to extend yourself to him and to receive his extending of himself to you. To love God is to pray to him. And to love neighbor is to pray for them. If you're not praying for your neighbor, I don't know that you love them. Now, you think about that and you go, well, that's terrible. I don't like the way that sounds. I don't want it to be true. Because if it is true, I've got to rearrange my life to think a little differently about praying for my neighbor. I might need to cultivate that same kind of the phone is off the hook in both places idea between me and the Lord. And as I think about my neighbor, all right, random things. I guess this sermon is maybe it's rambling a little bit, but hopefully it's helpful. And somebody will find something helpful. Have you ever struggled with saying to a friend, a neighbor, a person, I'll pray for you because you know it's very possible you won't actually pray for them? I'm meddling now. I'm exposing my own dirty laundry. Have you been hesitant to say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you? Because in the back of your mind is a little voice saying, no, you won't. It's not because you won't care about them, but because you're going to forget about it. Or you're going to just not. What are some of the reasons that we don't end up praying for Joe, Jane, though we said we would? What are some of the reasons? We say it. It's like, oh man, I'm going to pray for your grandma. I'm going to pray for your situation, your financial situation. But then we don't. Why? Why might we not? Ray?
Forgetfulness.
Because we just forget. Yeah. That's part of it. And we, what things do we tend to forget? Yeah, things that we don't think deeply enough about. Things that we don't care enough about, we tend to forget. Oh, this is so unpleasant to talk about for me. Anything else? What? Our own self-centeredness? Yeah. Yeah. That we're so caught up in our own, right? Our priorities? Yeah. Huh. How do you mean that, Julie? If we really, really, really thought that speaking to God about this was in some way not going to make God do necessarily what we said, but in some way make a spiritual difference. Hopefully, also a physical difference as well, if that's the need. But that certainly, if we really believe that in our conversation with God, that mentioning this need of our neighbor is going to result in something to their benefit, we would probably do it. Maybe we don't think about that enough. It's not that we don't believe that. It's just that we don't believe that. Yeah. Yes? Yes. Right. It is. It's if they're in person, especially, that is a great practice. And I've started doing it more. Can I pray for you? Because I'm going to forget later. I can make that promise and then I'll forget. But yeah, to go ahead and pray directly. When you respond with a text that includes the words, "I'll be praying for you," you should pray right then. If you're driving, don't close your eyes. You shouldn't have been texting like that anyway, but yeah. You should pray right then. Honestly, we should. Partly because we know we might forget later, but also partly because of what Julie is mentioning, that I want to pray as though I believe, until I believe, if there's any gap between the two. You know? Okay. Well, I think we should tighten up probably on some of our practices of prayer and our promises to pray. Because I think it's better not to offer than to slowly be taken to a cynical place where you just say it. And it's about the same as bless you after a sneeze, you know, just a thing you say. This is all part of the work. Little things like this, which are significant, all part of the work of discipleship, or what we understand as sanctification, being made more like Jesus. I don't think Jesus ever didn't honor a time when he said, "I'll be praying for you," or "I will pray for you." I don't think he ever did. And this is about sainthood. Not that we are the completed saints that are now in God's keeping, but on that same road with that those saints have walked on, that they have went through their lives as tumultuous as our own or whatever, to finally end up at a place where they are now perfected in heaven, but many of them experienced a lot of what we call perfection, maturity here on earth. Do we want that for ourselves? Can making note of a day like All Saints Day, or All Saints Sunday as we're celebrating, actually move us to think more about, am I actively walking the road to sainthood? Am I participating in that experience? Have I learned, or am I longing to love God so much that I'll go past just the experience of he has rescued me from hell, he has righted my relationship with him through Christ, and now the good things really start. Do we look at it that way? Or just look at it, oh, I've got my fire insurance, so I'm going to just go and do what I want to now. Well, that's a great question. He went up on the mountain, and when he said to them, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain in order to be better heard by the crowds. That's the common understanding. Just others were listening as well. Well, you can question that. I'm not going to. Yeah, there are plenty of times when he pulls them aside. Most scholars would say that's not this time. But yeah, you're welcome. I think it's great that you raised the question. All right. So, we have used a definition at the Vine to try and describe and get our hands around what is this idea of a saint. And so, Tim, would you pull up that definition for us that we have often used? That a saint, for our purposes, are those believers now passed into God's keeping, whose lives and labors have inspired and encouraged you in your walk with Christ. So this can include a great host of folks. Probably not as many as mentioned in the Revelation scripture, but it can include for us just that you have known or known of who have had an impact on your walk with Jesus, a good impact as a saint. I've just grown to really appreciate celebrating All Saints. It started when we started the Vine. I didn't really think about it much other than Halloween for the kids and whatnot back when I was in my Methodist pastor days. But now, for the last 21 years, it has meant more and more and more to me through the years. As I've gotten older, I've kind of been able to clear aside the cultural trappings and cobwebs of Halloween that are just cultural, they don't mean anything, and many of them are not helpful or even harmful. But that the original and good purpose of the church in setting aside a day to particularly thank God for those who have gone before us comes clearer and clearer, and to especially thank Him. So it's not only about remembering those folks, which it is, but it's about being inspired by this remembrance to anticipate our own place in the path of time. It calls us, All Saints calls us to reflect on our own faithfulness. And this is why the conversation about praying and engaging and making sure we're paying attention and giving God the time needed, making sure that we are loving our neighbor by genuinely praying for them. It's why the current retooling of our church, which has been hard and messy, and who knows how to separate all the different strains from COVID and other stuff, it's why it's so important that as we're doing the work of refurbishing and inviting hospitable Christian community that's focused more on what is to come than what was. What was great, but our focus is now on what's to come. I can get an amen for that if you want. Yeah. Vine 1.0's legacy that many of us could tell lots of good stories about that and different things and aspects of faith that Vine 1.0 did for you is actually, I believe, just a precursor to Vine 2.0's legacy and ministry. And I know we look at some small Sunday crowds, but that's not the point. The Lord is doing something in our faithfulness because the work that we've just done in the last year, which maybe not everyone has enjoyed or seen as the right things to do, but the work that we have done, I believe, has been as intensely fruitful as any season of life in the vine. As intensely fruitful that the preparation of the soil and the things that we've amended with and the pruning and everything else has been an immensely positive year, even when we see some thin Sundays. I really think that because it's about what is coming. If we can all get our minds wrapped around that, it's about what's coming. So, I've run out of time, even though I have two more pages, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that to any of us.